You're such an amazing father, and I, for one, I want to get to know you better. I thank you for what I've already learnt and begun to understand, but I want to get to know you better, Father, and I pray that that would be the desire of all our hearts, to know you better, to truly know you, and to be desiring of intimacy with you, and for each one of us, that that would become the sole motive of our hearts, to know you. To know you, to be found in you, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, what he's done. So, Father, please take us deeper. Please take us into the knowledge of you. Take us out of all fear, out of all religion, out of all striving, out of all human reasoning, and even out of emotion, but take us into you, Father, into the reality of who you are. Reveal yourself, Father, we pray, as you truly are. We thank you for Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, you died to give us access to the Father. Father, may we not squander that opportunity to get to know him better, to get to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, with everything that we are. Father, forgive us that we've often not loved you in that way. We've loved you half-heartedly. Sometimes we've just loved you with our intellect. We've loved your word with our intellect, but we haven't loved you from the depths of our being, from our spirits, from our hearts. Forgive us our half-heartedness, our lukewarmness, Father. Forgive us our laziness. Sometimes we're spiritually lazy. Forgive us for not seeking you earnestly. For we know that those who come to you must believe that you are, and that you are indeed a rewarder of those who earnestly seek you. Not seek your gifts, not seek what you can do or give, but those who earnestly seek you, for you. And so, Father, may that be the motive of our hearts, Father. Purify out every other kind of motive for anything that we're doing, Father. You know all the impure motives, and there are many, but Lord, I thank you. We don't have to focus on that, because you deal with them. Your word exposes the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and you remove all those false idols out of our heart. Father, please, we give you permission. If you agree with me, then you can say amen at the end of this, but Father, we give you permission to tear down every idol and to break down every foe in our hearts, every stronghold that exalts itself against the true knowledge of you. Father, we give you permission to tear down, to uproot, to destroy those things in our lives which are getting in the way of us coming to know you as you truly are. And we thank you that when we see you, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. And that when we see you, we'll be like you, because we'll see you as you really are. Not some idol that we've made in our own image, but the true God. We want to know you as the true God. Lord, we don't want any idols in our hearts, Father. Tear them down, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, Father. And Father, as we come to your word now, Father, I pray that we know the word's always anointed, but I ask you to anoint me to bring forth what I believe you've shown me, and to know what to do with it and how to handle it. And Lord, I'm trusting you that I am the vessel that you will be a pure channel of your grace tonight. Amen. 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 Praise God. So, hallelujah. Isn't it great to walk with God? You know that he's constantly refining us and drawing us and wooing us, etc., etc. So, okay. So, I'll try and be as, I mean, there's a lot I could say, but I just want to just say what God, has got for me to say and try and say it in a way that you can grasp. It's fairly straightforward, so I don't want to overcomplicate it. But if you just look at Genesis, good way of the spirit style, you have to go to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and it was empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let the light be light." And there was light, and he saw it was good. And then he created the first day. And then he continued to create and continued to everything that he did was all good in every way. Thoroughly, totally, wonderfully, gloriously good. It's perfect, actually. Just perfection. Everything that was God in his heart, all the vision of his heart, everything that he's desired was exactly what came to pass. Just as he had envisioned it, so it came to be, so it came to pass. And his words, you know, because God did it all through speaking, didn't he? God said, then God said, then God said. And the wonderful thing is, it's true, Isaiah 55, isn't it? You know, his word doesn't return void, but it does accomplish purpose for which he sent it. Yeah, God's word didn't return void at creation, did it? Everything God spoke, that's exactly what happened. Yeah. You know, light be, light was. Mm. You know, fish be, fish were. You know, everything exactly as God desired in his heart, and that's wonderful. That it's wonderful, isn't it? It's encouraging, isn't it? Encouraging to know that his word, God doesn't. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that God says, you'll give an account. It's scary, isn't it? One of these scary scriptures. You will give an account for every idle word that you speak. Sometimes when you think about that, it's like, ooh. Do you ever get that kind of, ooh, well, better watch what I say. How many stupid things have I said? How many idle things have I said? How many useless, vain things have I spoken that really just didn't need to be said, or I wished I hadn't said, or... well, we repent of them, then they won't be remembered. But you know, let's speak in line with the word. God's not idle with his words. When God speaks, that's exactly what happens. So maybe we need to clean up our speech a little bit, because what we speak, you know, you get what you say. You do get what you say. I really learnt that big time once when I was up at Lamplugh House, and I had a car, Ruth her name was, my car. I named her Ruth, and as you do. And she decided not to pass her MOT, and I didn't really have any money, etc., etc. She ended up giving her to a farmer, and he was very happy. And I was getting all full of self-pity, and I'm sure none of you ever fall into self-pity at all, but I was getting into self-pity, and oh, woe is me, and you know, the old victim mentality comes up again. It's like, oh, you know, what's happened to me, and it's not fair, and I haven't got any money, and moan. And then I felt led to go up to the library at Lamplugh, and I went up to the library and I picked up a book off the shelf by Don Gossett. Some of you might remember Don Gossett. Came to Faith Camp once. And this is one of the first Christian books I'd actually ever read, actually. And I picked the book off the shelf, and it was all about speak, you know, what do you say, basically, is what you get, what you're speaking. And I realised I repented, you know, just picked up the book off the shelf, 5 minutes reading it. Lord, forgive me, Father, for speaking so negative. And Father, I thank you that you're going to provide a car. Thank you, it's not a problem for you. Thank you. And then I started speaking in line with the word. Walked downstairs into the reception area. Someone walked in and said, "Would you like a car?" All right, then. Thank you. What you say is what you get, you see. So God was showing me something. He was teaching me something. That we need to speak in line with the word of God. And not speak the negative. And not speak out of unbelief. And not speak out of doubt. And not speak out of fear. And not speak out of emotion. You know? I blame my Irish half, but I can, you know, I can be quite emotional, you know. I am quite an emotional sort of being. It's really irritating. You know, in some ways, I wish I didn't have emotions, because life would be so much easier, really, in a way. But actually, God's created emotions, and they are a wonderful thing when they're directed aright. But emotions can get all over the place. And sometimes with me, you know, I mean, that, you know, my emotions can be up and down like a yo-yo. But praise God. As I choose to trust in the word of God and put, you know, my faith in God, then, you know, those, that up and down thing stabilizes, you know what I mean? I'm sure none of you like that here because you're all very spiritual and you don't give in to emotions and you're led by the spirit and not by your emotions. You're not controlled, Pastor Richard always says. You're not controlled by your sinful nature.
Yeah, your flesh. Yeah? Yours or anybody else's. You're not controlled by your emotion. Yeah? You're controlled by the Spirit of God.
So, anyway, going back to this here. So God spoke, and what God said is what actually happens. So therefore, we need to come into line with God a little bit more. We need to start speaking in line with what he says, not out of line with what God says. And that's the wonderful thing about being in a prophetic community. And that's part of what you need to be doing with one another. You need to keep holding one another to account about what you're saying. Are you speaking in line with the word of God? This is what happened in the community that Colin Urquhart had down in the Hyde. They were accountable. When people started speaking out of unbelief and out of emotion and out of fear and out of faithlessness and all of that, they would say to, you know, they would bring one another up and say, hey brother, you know, is that in line with the word? Is that the truth? Are you speaking the truth? You know, and they'd hold one another accountable. We are as a body. That's what I praise God for, the body of Christ. Because it's the place where we keep one another sharp and accountable. Don't be afraid to bring somebody up. If you see them speaking out of line, you know, don't go there, oh, I must be half. Say, no, come on, you know you're not. You know that's not true. I know you're speaking out of emotion. I know you're upset about something, but you know that is not the truth. You know that's not the truth, and I don't want you to speak like that. You know, and you know what I mean? We need to hold one another accountable. For the things that we say and the things that we do and our attitudes, etc. You know, we are to do that for one another because that's a way of loving one another. Not to point these things out, it's actually on loving, because you let someone carry on in their deception and they're in their, you know, lift them out of the pit. You know, their words can keep them in a pit. We're to lift one another up out of the pit. So God said, God, the Spirit was there. Now, the Spirit did God showed me something today. Now, I was teaching the students today a book called The Lamb and the Dove. And many of you will have done, most of you here would have done, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, have you, The Lamb and the Dove? And it was a short course that a man called John Mackay did. And The Lamb and the Dove, it's all about your call and stuff. And every single time I've ever done that book, and I, of course, do it frequently because I'm doing it in the part-time teacher's course, I always get something I've never seen before, every single time I've ever done it. And I'm thinking, it can't keep going on like this, but it does. It's like you see things that you never saw before. And I saw something as I was preparing it for the students when we went for a walk today. And I taught it. We walked and I taught. And then we prayed and reflected as we were walking. And then I taught some more. And it was really good fun, actually. So I really enjoyed it. Anybody else enjoy it? It was a good fun walk, wasn't it? Something I saw really about my own life, because, you know, as I look over my whole life, you know, Christian life and pre-Christian life, if I look back at it, all I can see is a complete and utter mess. You know, I can see, you know, confusion and pain and heartache and suffering and difficulties and problems and situations, and not all, you know, necessarily all in me, but all around me. You know, and with my family, or dysfunctional and everything else. And I suddenly started to get the message and suddenly realized that's actually my ministry. That's my calling, to actually be in those chaotic situations, either personally or within my family or locally with church or whatever it is. That's my ministry, is to actually go into those situations of chaos and into the storms and into the difficulties and into the problems and into the disappointments and into the heartaches, and actually to bring the Spirit of God into those situations and to bring the Word of God into those situations to see those situations turned around. So I'm finally getting the message, you know. It's only taken me 37 years, but, you know, like British Rail, we get there in the end, you know. So as I was praying about tonight, you know, I just felt that God led me to this passage. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep. This is a picture, if you like, we could call it chaos. It's a picture of disorder. It's a picture of things that are not certainly not yet in God's order. It's formless, it's empty, and it's dark. Now, the Bible tells us, I think you'll agree, that God is light. So that's basically saying that in the, you know, in this formless and in this void and in this darkness, there's not a lot of God in that. Because if God was there, wherever God is, there's light. And wherever God is, there is order. You see, he's the creator. So we see here the creator coming into a situation, God the creator, God the Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming in, because, you know, the Spirit of God was hovering, and the Word came, and the light, Jesus, was there. It's the Trinity working together to bring order into the chaos. And that's exactly what we see. We see the formlessness go because God shapes the earth, you know, and the stars and the planets and everything else. The emptiness gets filled because it gets filled with birds and trees and animals and fish. See, he made the fish just for you so you can catch them. What was the latest size you caught? Was it sort of this big? Does he ever exaggerate, Lisa? Does he?
He doesn't go fishing
fishing that much? Oh, how sweet! Oh, that's lovely. Yeah. Well, what he's going to do? He's going to bring in you with him to do the fishing, so he gets the fishing in. But he created everything, and he filled it, all of the voidness, the emptiness, and he filled it, and he shaped the earth, and he shaped the mountains, and he shaped the rivers, and he shaped the land, and separated the land from the sea. But the first thing, of course, the thing he did was to switch the light on. Because he was going to do his work. Now, this church, Cornerstone Church, I believe God has given you a blueprint. He's given you a vision. He's given you a pattern which you are to obey. Because it's and this pattern, as you follow it, it's the kingdom. I mean, this is a picture of how God brings the kingdom. Because he's the king. He's the one in authority. When he speaks with anointing and he speaks with authority. Uh-huh. And he speaks the word. And as you follow that blueprint and pattern, and as you speak in line with what God is speaking, and as you follow that pattern, that blueprint, this is exactly what God wants to do. Because God made the creation, oh, it was all wonderful, but then he makes man, and that's even more wonderful, and he says it's very good. And then, in addition to all of that, God then creates Eden. Eden, I think, was the pinnacle of his creation. Everything was very good. Man was the pinnacle in terms of, because he was made in the image of God. But then this Garden of Eden, I believe, was a pattern, a blueprint of what God was wanting to be carried out into the whole of the rest of the earth. Because he gives man the dominion, he gives man the authority, he delegates the authority to man. He gives man everything that's in his image. He gives him the authority, he gives him the anointing, he gives him the word. And he says, go into all of the creation, carry this glory into the whole creation, to fill the whole creation with what I'm showing you here in Eden. I believe Eden was a picture of heaven on earth. It's the place where God and man would meet, wasn't it? And God says, carry that, what is in Eden, carry that into the whole of the creation. And that's God's purpose. And I believe this church, Cornerstone Church, has got a part in bringing this Eden life, this kingdom life, because Adam was given the authority, so he was the king, and to bring that kingdom of God into the spheres that God has given you of influence. So you need to know what your sphere of influence is. But I believe personally it's the world. So it's not a small vision. It's Jerusalem, it's Judea, and it's Samaria, and it's the ends of the earth. Okay? Does that make sense? That you're given a blueprint. And a blueprint, you see, Eden is the blueprint. Because later on, of course, God speaks in Exodus 25 about Moses building the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was simply a tent. And it was simply a second Eden, if you like. It was basically the Garden of Eden, back on earth again. But this time, because Eden was cut off with the cherubim and the flaming sword, the presence of God is cut off, this time not with a veil. And later on, of course, in the temple, there were actually pictures of cherubim sort of embroidered into that veil to show you that this is basically the way into Eden is barred. And the whole of the Bible story, of course, as we know, is about how God sets in motion a plan to remove that veil. And, of course, we know the veil is removed through Christ. Hallelujah. The way into heaven. Heaven is now opened, isn't it? Again. So as a church, I believe God's given you a very clear blueprint, and I believe God just wants to encourage you, just continue with that blueprint.
Because it will work. You stick with it, you persist with it, what God's shown you, and that's, at the end of the day, that's all you're called ever to do. Do according to the pattern that was shown. This is what God said to Moses. Make everything exactly according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Don't have to add to it. You don't have to subtract it. You don't have to do what other churches are doing. You don't have to, you know, have, you know, flashing lights and big bands and all that. You don't need any of that. You don't need any of that. You just do what God tells you to do. Just follow the pattern that God's given you to follow. It's very, very, very simple. You know, so many places you go and it's just, they're just adding so many things and there's so many things going on and there's so many programs and everything else. God doesn't really want any of that. He just says, what have I shown you to do, and are you doing what I've shown you to do? Are you fulfilling the role that I've given you to fulfill? Just do it. Just do that. Don't get involved in other things. Don't get distracted, you know, because the things that are good are not necessarily God. They may not be, you know, sin in that sense, but if it's not part of what God's shown you, then cut it out. Amen. Cut it out, because you are literally, you've only got so much time, so much energy, so much focus. It's enough to do the work that God's called you to do is enough. Yeah. Add anything to it and you will get burnout. God doesn't want you to burn out. He says, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. I've given you a vision, I've given you a pattern, I've given you a blueprint, stick to it, follow it. And and the thing is, when Moses made everything according to pattern, Exodus 40, we see that the glory of God came. The glory of God came and filled. That's all we have to do in our lives. Individually it's true, but corporately it's true. All we need to do is build according to pattern. Just do what God is asking us to do. And as we do that, we're doing it in faith, and we're trusting that God will fill it with his glory. And that may not look like what we think it's going to look like. It doesn't matter what we think about. You know, it's actually irrelevant what we think about things. It's irrelevant what we see, what we as human beings see as success or failure. We have really weird way of measuring success and failure. Just do what he says and it will bear fruit, and God will be glorified, and he will fill everything that you do with his glory. So what is God's desire? God's desire is to create out of wilderness and out of chaos. His desire is to bring forth his order, to bring forth the kingdom. Yeah? That's God's desire, that everything would come under his rule and his reign, under his authority, and would be in his order, and that there would be no disorder, and there would be nothing that doesn't look like heaven. And this is why Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's the desire of the heart of God. To reproduce everything that is in heaven into the earth. So it all looks, you've got heaven on earth, basically. I mean, eventually it happens literally, doesn't it? Because you get the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, you know, onto the earth. So, you know, it's going to happen in fullness. But in the meantime, wherever we go, we preach the kingdom of God. And it's the rule and it's the reign of God. And when the rule and the reign of God comes, everything that is not submitted to the authority of the king will have to submit and come into line. Everything that is at the moment is empty will be filled. I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 4 now, you know that. Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold ministry is given that the body might mature, that everything might be filled, that he might fill the entire universe. That's his plan, yeah? So that's why I say you can't have a small vision. If you've got small vision, it's not God's vision. Can't be. God's vision is to fill the entire universe, not even just the nations of the earth, but to fill the entire universe. You see, that's what he has in mind. So in bringing God's order, everything will be filled with Christ.
But it would be filled with light because Christ is the light. And the shapelessness, the formlessness that was there at creation, God wants to bring his order. He wants to bring his discipline. He wants to bring all the things that are rebelling against God into submission and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And he wants to give vision. You see, that overarching vision that you have as a church, that vision that is there, that blueprint, that pattern that you see, that Eden life, that is, as that is carried out, that will bring the shape and the form to everything that you're doing. And the people that then come into it will be shaped and formed into that same image. Yes? Do you understand? Does that make sense? You see, the thing is, as individuals, we know that we're God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. He is the potter, we are the clay. And we have to allow God to bring the shape. But if we're following God's blueprint, the shape and what it will look like and the form of it, that will be automatic. Am I making sense? That God wants to bring a particular shape to our lives, a particular shape to this body that is unique, and it's a God shape. So am I making sense? It's those three things. God wants to fill everything entirely with him, with the fullness of Christ, for us all to be in the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. He wants to everything to be filled with his light. And of course, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that everything we do is directed by the word of God, directed by revelation. Yeah. And of course, he wants to, well, that's the three things, isn't it? The light and the shape and the fullness of Christ. So just look with me. I'm just going to go to this scripture now, and then we're going to pray, and God is going to minister to you, because I believe there are some things in your life that tonight need to come into line. I believe there's some things in your life tonight that needs to come into line with the blueprint. I mean, God's blueprint. God's pattern, because they're not in line. It's out of line, whether it's been an emotional thing or a mental thing or a physical thing or a spiritual thing. Some things need to come into line. Some dark areas of your life or your heart need to be flooded with light tonight, so that the light comes in and the darkness goes out. Amen. Some things in your life where there's just an emptiness and there's a void and there's hurting and there's pain. Some of those things tonight, you know, they need to be. God wants to heal the brokenhearted. You see, this is the ministry. It's Isaiah 61, isn't it? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, and so on, the lame to walk. And he's going to do that tonight. God's going to do something in every one of you. Amen? Every one of you is here tonight because God's given this message, because he wants to do something tonight. Something is going to alter. Something is going to change. Otherwise, the word of God doesn't work, but it does work, and it won't return void, and God will do something in you tonight. And already, I believe, the Holy Spirit will start to highlight for you. Some of you might already know. It's already been on your heart during the day. It's been in the last few days. Something's been in your heart, and there's something you've been praying about. And tonight, God's saying, well, this is the answer. Amen? Amen. Some things are going to change tonight. Yeah? They won't be the same again. There'll be a different shape. You see, once God reshapes something, it's reshaped. That's it. It's done. It's permanent. It's fixed. God works, it says in Isaiah. God works and none can reverse it. I like that. God works and none can reverse it. There's no man can reverse it. So God's going to do some irreversible changes. So he's going to do some adjustments. Some of you, it's just some minor adjustments. For other of you, it's a bit more of a major thing tonight. That's okay. Wherever you're at, God knows where you're at. But he loves to bring his kingdom order and his authority into areas of your life. There might be areas of your life where you're a bit rebellious. And you've been rebelling against God's authority. Well, tonight, there's going to be a new fresh submission for one or two of you in certain areas where you actually realize you've actually been out of God's order. You haven't been submitting
whether that's to other people or honouring one another, or whether that's submission to God directly. Ultimately, it's all directly to God anyway. Any lack of submission, in the earthly sense, is ultimately a lack of submission to God. So you up for that tonight, let God do some adjustments and stuff into your life? Let me just quickly go to Jeremiah. I'm trying to keep this as short as possible. You couldn't get me a drink of water, could you, Pete? Thanks so much. Jeremiah chapter 1, let's quickly look there, and then I'm going to go into John's Gospel. Thanks, Pete. Jeremiah 1, this is his call. Verse 5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, I believe God is forming, well, not believe, I know. There's a difference between belief and knowing, isn't there, really? I know that God is forming a prophetic community here. And I believe that's the mantle that's upon you. I knew you. God set this ministry. God saw this ministry was in his heart, and you as individuals were in his heart, even before, not just from the womb, but even before he created the earth. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. That's the prophetic community, is to the nations, prophets to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak, I'm too young. There's all the excuses. Other people do that. Moses does it, doesn't he? Maybe you've done it. Maybe for some of you tonight, it's that you need to stop making excuses. Stop doubting. Don't be on believing, but believe. Don't say I'm too young. Don't say I'm not equipped enough. Don't say I'm not clever enough. Don't say I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other. Don't say not at all. Don't say I can't at all, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You probably all heard the story of my son at faith camp. He was learning. It's hilarious, this. Is the height of irony. My son was learning his scripture every day from Bouncies or whatever, not Bouncies, whatever we call it now, the group, it doesn't really matter. Who? Power Pack, probably. Anyway, learning his scriptures, and I'm always drilling them through it and whatever. And usually it was very good, but the scripture was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I was kind of drilling him in the scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he goes, I can't do it, he said. It's called irony. Isn't that hilarious? Huh? We always have a laugh about that as a family, you know. It's like, that's the whole point, you know. He's actually very good at remembering things usually, but there you go. He had trouble with that one for some reason. But anyway, don't make excuses. It really is time for us to stop making excuses. You know, don't keep saying it's the devil made me do it or whatever, you know. Whatever, we can think up so many excuses for why we don't do what... It's actually just disobedience in the end. It's just rebellion in the end. It's just putting yourself first. Well, we're called to die to self. So we need to stop making excuses for why we do the things we do or why we don't do the things we know we need to do. Because there isn't an excuse. If God's asking you to do something, can I just encourage you to do it? You must. You see, this is it's an imperative from God. You must go wherever I send you, Jeremiah. You must go. It's not an option. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. And Jesus gave them a great suggestion. Hey, how about it, guys? Don't do it if you're not up to it, or you don't feel like it, or you'd rather stay at home. But I wonder if possibly, if you've got the motivation to it or whatever, if you just fancy it, you're in the mood, could you go and make disciples? It's not the Great Suggestion. This wasn't the Great Suggestion to Jeremiah. You must. And as a ministry, and as a church, you must go wherever I send you. Don't go where you're sending yourself. Don't go in your own good ideas. Don't make your own plans and think, I fancy going there. I fancy ministering in the south of France. We all fancy ministering in the south of France. It just doesn't happen, unfortunately, You must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. It's as simple as that. It really is so simple. It's just about communication. That's all it is. Go when I send you, wherever I send you. Say
whatever I tell you to say. And don't be afraid of the people. Well, that's the big problem we all have. It's actually we don't do it because we're too scared. And I will be with you and I'll protect you. That's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples and I will be with you even to the end of the age. I, the Lord, have spoken, and the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I put my words in your mouth today. God has put his words in our mouth. You've got no idea how much you have if you've been around here for any length of time. You've got enough to change a nation, haven't you, Lisa?
Yes.
Yes. You've got enough to change a nation with what you have. Because it's not about what you have, it's about what he puts in your mouth. And he promises to fill your mouth with words. And it's actually as you go. You often don't get the word till you go. You don't have what you need until you go. You don't have what you need till you decide to go. And then it comes. It's not the other way around. It's not the other way around. We like it to be the other way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Just go in obedience. And what you need will be provided. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out, touched my mouth, blah, blah, blah. I've put my words. I have put my words in your mouth. It's not your words. It's not your good ideas. It's not your opinions. Colin Urquhart's teaching course from years ago, at the bottom of every single page of his teaching notes, he put the same scripture, you know, or whatever, saying, it is not my opinions that matter, but only your word, O Lord. On every single page, it's not my opinions, it's not my opinions, it's not my good ideas, it's not my pet theologies, it's not my ideas about God. It's not, no, it's none of that. It's the word of the Lord. And I appoint you to stand up against nations, kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. So there's the twofold thing. This is what I want you to see. Some you must uproot and tear down. You can't tolerate sin and wrongdoing and rebellion. And where there's wrong foundations in people's lives, you have every right to uproot and tear down. When you see someone in deception, you don't let them carry on in that deception. You've got to expose the deception, because otherwise you're not loving them. And it might be hard to do that, because we want to be liked and we want people to like us, but we are called to uproot the things that are not of God and to tear down those strongholds. This is our ministry, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 10:5, to tear down and demolish strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's our ministry, and we have to do that as God leads us. And destroy and overthrow the things that are not of God. But then to build up, to plant, because most of our ministry, prophetic ministry, is to encourage, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14. The gift of prophecy, it's there to edify, it's to build up, it's to encourage. Most of our ministry will be, 90% of it will be encouragement. Yeah, you're doing well, keep doing it. God loves you. He's not forgotten you. God's still there. Keep swimming. Keep swimming. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep going against the flow. Amen. Most of it's encouragement, but there will be times where, it's all encouragement, actually, even when it's something negative. So that's basically what you're called to be. That's what we're called to be. Okay, prophets to the nations, carrying the blueprint of God in our spirits and in our hearts, and just doing that and nothing else, and not adding to it, and not getting involved in other things, and not getting distracted, and not going and thinking, oh, that's a good idea, oh, that would be nice, or oh, I'd like to go to this thing, or oh, that would be a good conference. No. Just do what God says. And then finally, we just go to John's Gospel, and then I'll finish with that, and then we're going to pray. And I'll try to be as brief as I can, but you know what I'm like, teacher, rabbit on, and etc. But anyway, it's the word of the Lord, so you can take a bit more, I guess, just for a few more minutes. So Jesus is on the cross, and we know that it goes completely dark, and we know that darkness is over the land. I think it was for 3 hours, wasn't it? 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. Darkness comes. Can you see there's going to be a very reversal of what we just read? What we just read in Genesis 1 is that the earth was formless and it was void, and darkness was there over the face of the deep. But then God produced all the opposite, and he filled and he shaped and he brought light. Now we're going to see the exact opposite happening. We see that Jesus is on the cross being crucified, and we see that it goes dark. It goes into darkness. The sun is darkened for 3 hours. And then, of course, we see that Jesus is on the cross. He has the crown of thorns on his head. He's nailed. He's been spat upon. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been abused. He's been mocked. He was under great pressure in Gethsemane, and he sweat drops of blood. And then in Isaiah chapter 52, you don't have to turn there, but in 52 verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted." Well, it doesn't look like it on the cross. That's coming. "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man." You see, what is happening? Man was made in the very image of God. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In his image. What is Jesus experiencing here? You see, because of sin, God's image in man has been totally marred and disfigured and destroyed. And we no longer look like God. Why? See, Jesus had to kind of experience that reversal of the image of God in man. It's like everything is, it's like before God can bring his new creation, it's like everything has to be decreated in a sense. There is darkness now. Jesus is totally disfigured. There's no longer can you see that he's even a man. Can you see that formlessness? There's a sense in which you don't even know that's a man anymore. Can you see how it's going backwards now? The darkness, the formlessness. What about the emptiness? Well, certainly Jesus' bodily fluids were being emptied. His blood was pouring out. There wouldn't have been much blood left in him, I guess, by the time he died. But finally, it says in John 19, that verse 28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." Remember Jesus said, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." So clearly, we're in the transition. He's transitioning. He's almost in that place where the kingdom is actually being restored to the earth. And so he's saying, "I'm thirsty," and a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus tasted it, he said, "It's finished." And then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. Well, physically, he was being drained of everything, drained of life, drained of his blood. And the life is in the blood, isn't it? But actually, finally, and in the Greek, you know, when it says he released his spirit, I think the Greek is more or less something like he handed over the spirit. He handed over the spirit. You know, it's often said that Jesus emptied himself of all but love. He was emptied and he passed over. He was emptied even of the spirit in the end, because he just became a shell, because he handed over the spirit. Can you see that what's happening at the cross is that in order for the new creation, because what it was all about, it's, you know, what all that matters is a new creation. He was recreating man in God's image once more, but he had to go through all of that. And it's the very opposite of what he, of how he created. It's like, if you, in a sense, he was decreated. Does that make sense? Sometimes God has to do that in your life. Maybe some of you are being pruned at the moment. Stuff's being cut away. Your life being emptied of things rather than filled. You feel like you're just being emptied and you're being emptied. Well, that's right too. Maybe you feel you're not getting a lot of revelation at the moment. Maybe you feel like you're a bit in darkness. Well, don't start lighting your own fires, because you'll lie down in torment, the Bible tells us. You know, when you don't have revelation, just do what you know to do. When there's no fresh revelation, you just do what you know to do. It's also part of God's process. He creates. Yeah, you know, his desire ultimately is to fill and to shape and to bring the light. But sometimes he has to do the opposite in our lives. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? So what's he doing with you? What's he saying to you? What's happening in your life at the moment? Are you being pruned? Is he cutting you back? Is he cutting you down so that it's just the holy seed in the stump, as he did with in the time of Isaiah? What's God doing in your life at the moment? What's he dealing with at the moment? But I tell you, it's all good. It's all good. Whatever he's doing. The cross is good. We call it Good Friday, don't we? The crucifixion, we call it Good Friday because it was good. It didn't look good, but it was good. And the result of it was good. It was brutal. It was a horrific thing. Sometimes God deals with us and the stuff he does in our lives, it can seem quite hard. It can seem brutal. It can seem, you know, God, I don't know if I'm going to survive. What are you taking me through? But you will. You will. You'll come out the other side. You go through the fires and the waters, but you won't be burned and you won't drown. So if you're going through a difficult time at the moment and God's decreating in your life, it's only because he's about to create something new. And it's all about the new creation, ultimately. Because God's ultimate purpose is yes, it's to fill. Yes, it's to fill you with all the fullness of Christ. Yes, it's to fill your life with good things, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, the heavenly lights. Amen. Okay, let's stand to our feet, because God wants to minister to us now. I believe that God's spoken to all of you, each one of you tonight. I believe there's particular things that he's said, he wants to minister. He wants to minister to those areas. He wants to bring his kingdom tonight. Yeah, I've spoken the word now, and we're promised that when the word is spoken, signs and wonders will follow. We can expect that God, the power of the Spirit, will now operate. So there'll be different areas that God has touched on with you. It might be you know that there's been rebellion in your life. That you haven't really been listening to what... You haven't been wanting to listen to what God's saying. You've been fighting it. Well, tonight, you know, we repent. I mean, the key to everything is we repent, and God can deal with it. Maybe there's an area of your life where there's a heartache, there's a disappointment. Well, he wants to come and heal that. He's gentle, he's humble of heart. Is there an area of your heart that he wants to heal? That he want, you know, that he needs to restore? Because he wants to bring back your life totally under his order. So that your life is once more an Eden. Why? Well, because he loves you. Because he loves you. But you know, once he restores in your life that Eden life, that abundant life that Jesus promised, guess what? Just as Eden, a river flowed out of Eden. He wants it so that a river would flow out of you. So that what he does in you will flow out and multitudes will be blessed. Because that river that came out of Eden, it split into four, into all the four corners of the earth. Let God do. Will you let God do what he wants to do tonight in your heart? And if we'll let him do that, then I believe that there will be a greater outflowing of the Spirit in our life, a greater fruitfulness. Amen. Just lift up our hands. Father, we come before you. I believe you know what God's saying, each one of you. You can hear the Spirit. What's he putting his finger on? What's he speaking to you? What does he want to do? You listen to the Spirit. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to just come before him, maybe repent of unbelief or fear or pride. Whatever it is, repent of not trusting him. Repent of fear or anxiety. Repent of not believing that he could really fix that part that you thought was unfixable. Well, that's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. There's nothing God can't fix. Absolutely nothing. And if you're saying that, that's the very stronghold that's your problem. Because you actually think God can't do it. Well, that's actually a lie. That's a lie. God can fix anything. It's very, very easy for the Lord. But we have to trust him to do it. If we don't trust him, he can't do it. Because we won't allow him access to do it. So tonight, Lord, Father, we come before you as your children, as your beloved sons. as the ones in whom, despite all the stuff going on inside us, you still love us to bits. You still love us. You're still pleased with us. You still smile upon us. But you come to change us tonight. So just do business with God. Just do business with him. It doesn't take long. It's just a question of trusting him, exercising your faith, repenting. So repent or believe. I mean, it's one or the other you've got to do. Just do it. Just do it. Thank you, Father. So, Father, we come before you in repentance and in faith. Father, forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us, Father, for our unbelief. Forgive us, Father, for doing things our own way. Father, forgive us for wanting to remain in control. Forgive us for being overbearing or bossy. Forgive us, Father, for being religious and legalistic. Forgive us, Father, for being judgmental. Forgive us, Father, for gossiping. Forgive us, Father, for the things we've spoken about ourselves. Forgive us, Father, for the things we've spoken about other people and over them. Forgive us, Father, for the idle words that have come out of our mouths. Father, heal our hearts where we're hurting and broken. Pour in your love. Pour in your balm where it's needed. Where we're hurting, where there's been injury or trauma, where darkness has got a grip, Father, I ask you now to send your light. Bring revelation that will bring freedom. Lord, you said that you'd know the truth, and the truth would make you free. Now, thank you, Father, for send the revelation now. Let the light go on, that we suddenly see the truth. That we can believe that revelation and move in the good of it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you need healing, physical, you might be mental, emotional, physical healing. If you need healing, well, then receive it now. Just receive it. I'm not going to lay hands on you and pray for you. But if you need healing, just receive it. Could be emotional. It could be. I sense a few of you here, there's what I would call toxic emotion. Toxic. And God says, I just want to wash it out. I believe he's been washing you by the water of the word tonight, but he just wants to come by his spirit now, and he wants to wash out. There's a toxicity. There's attitudes. And he wants to just wash out those things. So Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to release over your body tonight, the anointing that breaks every yoke. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I believe we're going to do communion in a minute. And do you know, at that point as well, as we eat the body, we drink the blood, I believe too in that there's going to be a release and a breaking something. There's a release tonight of an anointing to break the yoke. Okay, just receive that anointing tonight. Receive the anointing. Go out tonight changed. Maybe a process that goes on. There's an event tonight. The process can go on after today. And it needs to be outworked as your mind is renewed. But tonight, you've received it. The anointing that breaks the yoke. Amen. Amen.